Mark chapter 8, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. We will come back and pick up in this Gospel account where we were a couple of weeks ago. We are going to consider Mark 8 this morning, and we are going to look at verse 1 to verse 10. Mark chapter 8, verse 1 down to verse 10. I would ask you, if you're physically able, to please stand as we read God's holy word together. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 10. Listen and hear the word of God. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a far away." And the disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again we come before your throne of grace. The very act of praying is an acknowledgement that we don't have the resources in and of ourselves to understand your word. We need your mercy. We need the empowerment of your Spirit to speak to us, to make it where we can grasp with our minds this revelation that you've given. We pray that you would have your will and your way now in this time of study together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We see at this point in the ministry of Jesus that he is still very popular. You see in verse 1 there, it says, "In those days when again a great crowd had gathered." There are great crowds following him. Now, when we went through the Gospel of John, we saw that many of this great crowd followed him because of things like this, where he would feed them. Or he would say things that were popular at the time. We know eventually there are going to be great numbers that are going to walk away from him. That is detailed in John 6. But here Jesus uses this opportunity, as he has this great crowd, he uses this opportunity to remind his disciples concerning the fundamentals of ministry. Ministry, that is being focused on others. One thing that you and I often fail to remember is this, and I want you to catch this. Every single person on this earth, whether they are your friend or your enemy, whether they are from the north or the south or any other country, no matter what their skin color may be, they, just like you, are created in the image of God. They bear God's image. And that is true even after the fall. And so ministry is about meeting the needs of others, bringing the truth to bear on those who are created in the image of God. Ministry, true biblical ministry, is not centered on what I get out of it. It is not centered on how it makes me feel about myself. Ministry is centered on others. It is about reaching others with the love of Christ for the glory of God. Listen to what I'm about to say. Ministry isn't about what the other person deserves. because each one of us deserves only condemnation. If God gave people what they deserved, no person would be in heaven. No person would be saved. Every one of us would be destined for eternal condemnation. So you and I must never look at others and say, they don't deserve my love. They don't deserve my efforts. Because if the truth be told, you and I don't deserve the love and the grace and the mercy that God gives us in Christ. So we've got to be careful when we make judgments about what others deserve. And see, what you and I do this just as much, is when we look at others, especially those that have hurt us, we begin to recall to mind what they've done to us or what they've said about us. And there are real hurts there. There are real pains there. But listen, those things don't even begin to measure how you and I have offended a holy God by our sin. So we've got to make sure we don't look at others and say, they don't deserve me doing for them. Because all we've got to do is stop and think, what did we deserve from the hand of God? And so if we're going to truly minister, if we're truly going to take the gospel to others, it starts with the glory of God. And that's what Jesus is teaching these disciples here. He is teaching them that they need to seek to minister to others. The problem is they see this massive crowd. And they don't know how in the world it's going to take place. Earlier, It was actually last month when I was looking at this text. I texted Pooh and I said, I want us to sing the song that the choir sang this morning. Little is much when God is in it. That's why I read earlier out of that passage in 1 Samuel where Jonathan told his armor bearer, we need to go up against the Philistines and we're going to trust God to make it plain to us. And God can say whether it's all of Israel or He can say whether it's you and I going up against them. His focus was not on our small size. His focus was on the glory and the power of God. I couldn't help but rejoice inside as the choir sang that special this morning. And listen to just one of the verses. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Do we believe that? Do we, in this day and age, rest content where God has led us and placed us, even if it isn't as large as when we see others, or their ministries, or their name, or their fame? Beloved, if you and I are only geared toward those things, then we are not about serving where God has placed us. We want to make a name for ourselves. And so we've got to understand that it is truly great, even if it's small, if God has led us there. Little is much when God is in it. And you and I need to be reminded again. And what I want us to see here is that God's power is never limited by our weaknesses. God's power is never, never, never limited by our weaknesses. And when I say weaknesses, I'm talking about our small numbers, our perceived inabilities, our failures in the past, our struggles in the present. God does not change. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. And God is never wanting or waning in power. And if you and I truly understand that, we're not going to say things such as, well, God could never use me in this instance. God could never do anything with Southside because we're not as big as so forth and so on, church. Beloved, little can be much if God is in it. If God leads us in places of ministry, we don't have to despair over our perceived inabilities or over our smaller numbers than others. Faith clings to the one who gives the promises and leads us in the places for His name's sake. Three things I want us to see in this morning about this text. First, as we look at this idea that little is much when God is in it, we see that it is built on compassion. If we understand ministry, we understand that true ministry is not limited by our outward numbers or resources. We see that true ministry is built on compassion. Look at this text again. Jesus says to His disciples, when He sees this crowd, He knows they have nothing to eat, and He says to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." The text cannot make it clear. Jesus looks at this massive number of 4,000 people. He even knows they haven't been following Him because they want Him. Again, if we could look at John 6, we could see this truth laid out for us. In spite of the fact that they don't have the purest motives, Jesus says, "I have compassion on them." He loves them. He loves them not because of their performance, not because of their motives. He loves them because of who He is. Do you stop and understand what this is saying? That Christ will never accept us based on our performance. The Father does not accept us based upon our faithfulness. God accepts us based on the work of Christ and the person of Christ. And Jesus has compassion on them. Our acceptance by the Father is never, ever a result of what we do. It is all of grace. Christ looks on these people who have come out into this desolate place. He has compassion on them. He doesn't have compassion on them because they deserve it. He has compassion on them because of who He is. He is a tender Savior. He's a compassionate Savior. God the Father is a God of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you understand that God doesn't love you based upon who you are outside of who you are in Christ? Even as Christians, we've got to remind ourselves of this every single day. God doesn't do for you because you deserve it. God doesn't bless you because you did the best you knew how. God doesn't bless you because you're faithful. God blesses you because you're in Christ. God loves you because you're in Christ. Why are you in Christ? Because God, from the foundation of the world, chose you in Him. Ephesians 1. It's all for the glory of God. And so Jesus has compassion on this crowd. He's patient with them. He's kind with them. He's long-suffering with them. And even in spite of our weaknesses and failures, God has compassion in Christ. You see, these disciples, they were not a sharp bunch. They weren't. Look back with me just a moment at Mark 6. And we're not going to take the time to read it all, but in Mark 6, if we were to read from verse 30 to verse 44, that's where Jesus fed upwards of 15,000 people. There were 5,000 men. And then if you were to average it out and say that with each man there was a wife and average out one child, it could have been upwards of 15,000 people. Jesus feeds 15,000 people, listen, with less resources than He has in Mark 8. After He does this, He and His disciples get in the boat. He says, "We're going to go to the other side." And as the disciples got in the boat. And as they're in the boat, Jesus comes walking out to them on the water. Well, they go to freaking out. They don't understand it. They think it's a ghost. Verse 50, "For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them. And the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." And so when we come to Mark 8, they're still clueless. They've already been through this. And they don't understand the compassion of Christ and the love of Christ and the grace of Christ. And so he has to use this opportunity to continue to drill home to them. This isn't about what you deserve. It's not about what they deserve. This is a mission of grace. It's a mission of love. It's a mission of compassion. Christian, listen to me. If you live your life on the idea that you have to perform to get God to accept you, you are going to be miserable. Your performance is never good enough. It will never be good enough. If it could be good enough, you would never need Jesus. You and I need Christ. We needed Christ at the moment of salvation, and we need Christ every moment from that point forward. And the grace of Christ does not change. The love of Christ does not change. That's why when we get up every day, we've got to reorient ourselves to the truth. God accepts me today, not based on how good I'm going to be. He's not going to cast me off because I'm not going to be good. He loves me perfectly, completely in Christ. And He's promised never to leave me and never forsake me. And you breathe in grace. And you rest in the purposes of God and the promises of God. And that doesn't call us to be lazy. It calls us to walk in assurance that God loves us in Christ. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And then don't stop there. If you were to read Romans 5, 9, and 10, you would see it goes on to say, if God did all of this for us while we were sinners, is He now going to cast us off? By no means. God forbid. If He did all of this for us while we were sinners, beloved, He'll never leave us now. That's glorious truth. And these disciples had to hear it again. They had to see it again. True ministry reaches out compassionately. Do you embrace the compassion of God in Christ? Do you reach out to others with compassion? We should. Notice here it isn't limited by man's understanding. Secondly, and this is going to pick up what we began addressing a second ago. Notice verse 4 here. "And His disciples answered Him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in the desolate place?'" Now stop. Mark 6 came before Mark 8. Jesus has already done a larger crowd with less provisions. They've already seen Jesus walk on the water. They've already seen Jesus heal people. And these 11 disciples, who did not finish at the top of their graduating class, said, "How in the world are you ever going to do that?" Now, wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Wouldn't you have liked to have been said, "Jesus, can I please answer them?" And I'd have said, "You bunch of knuckleheads, don't you remember?" Jesus doesn't do that. Again, we see this compassion, we see this patience. The disciples are flabbergasted. They're out in the desert. They don't know how in the world Jesus is going to do this. They are resting in what they can understand. They are resting in their little pea brains, their reasoning. And they're saying, there's so many people, there's very few provisions. We don't know how you're going to do this. You obviously can't do it because we can't understand it. Jesus has already done this, and they cannot see the issue here. Their hearts are still hardened over. You know how often we are like this? God opens a door for us in life, maybe to share our faith or to witness for Him. Maybe He opens up a door in ministry within the church. And we say, but I can't do that. I don't know how I could have. God could never use someone like me. I've blown it too many times, or I'm not as smart as this person, or I don't have the background of this person, I don't have the education of this person. We're just like Moses out in the desert. I can't speak, I can't do this, surely you can't use me. And again, remember what Jonathan said, God can save by many or by few. You can look at Gideon. Remember the Midianites were so numerous, they were like the grasshoppers across the field, like the stars in the sky, the sand on the sea. They covered. Israel had 10,000 people. 10,000 soldiers, God says, that's too many. Because if I give you into their hands, you're going to think you did it. Tell all the chickens, hit the road. My paraphrase. So a big group leaves. And then we have a second thinning out of the herd. Remember, there was a test of how they drank water. The numbers whittled down to 300 men. God says, now we're ready. Because when I give you the victory, you're not going to be able to claim any of it for yourself. It's all going to be for my glory. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, God has put His treasures in pots of clay to show the surpassing greatness of Him. If God takes you into a position where you can figure it all out, you know what you're going to do? The same thing I'm going to do. We're going to trust in ourselves. We're going to trust in our plans. We're going to trust in our provisions. We're going to trust in what we can decide is the best course of action. And sometimes God has to put us in the place where it looks like there is no hope of success to remind us that it is all of His power and glory and wisdom so that He gets it all. And the disciples had to be brought back to this issue again. Don't trust in yourselves. Don't trust in what you think you can do. Don't trust in your performance. How often do we have to be reminded of this? Some of us have to be reminded daily. We have to fall flat of our faces again and again in our efforts to live according to the revealed will of God. Because we get in this pattern, and I'm just as subject to it as you are, we get into this pattern where we think, I'm doing pretty good today. I've got this thing figured out. I've got it licked. I'm never going to fall again. And then what happens 5 minutes after we say this? We do the same thing as Peter. Remember Peter? Lord, everybody else, I've measured up all those losers. They're going to deny you, but I'll never deny you. Jesus says, Peter, Peter. This very night you're going to deny me. No, I'm ready to go to death with you. I'm ready to go to prison with you. And you know the story. That very night he denied him. Why did he do that? Because he trusted in his own strength. He trusted in his own wisdom. And you and I fall flat of our faces to remind us you don't have the strength. You have to be driven in desperation to cling only to the cross of Christ. And that's what they needed to be reminded again and again. And then we cling to those promises like in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You know what we do? When we say things like, God could never use me, this is what we do. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. We think we sound pious. Well, I'm just not good enough. God could never use me. You know what you're doing? You're dishonoring God. You know why? Because you're saying God doesn't have enough power to use somebody like me. He has a lot of power, but He doesn't have all power. He's sovereign over most things, but He's not sovereign over this. You're saying there are things God cannot do. Now, the Bible does say there are things God cannot do. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot sin. He cannot change. But what you're doing is you're saying the finite creature limits the infinite God. You're saying the creature is greater than the Creator. He has greater needs than the Creator can meet. The Creator is not quite enough to make up for my deficiencies and my shortcomings. That's what we do when we say God could never use someone like we are. Beloved, we're never called to figure these things out. What we're called to do is to trust our Savior. He alone is immutable. That means He doesn't change. He alone is self-existent, meaning He does not need anything or anyone outside of Himself. He doesn't need sleep. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need assistance. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He is completely self-existent. Do you believe that? Well, certainly, Brother Ken. Well, don't you think God can lead you and use you in ways that are beyond your imagination? Stop trusting in your own puny understanding. And that's what I must do as well. And then we come to the third truth about this type of ministry where we see little as much when God is in it. It provides for others. It provides for others. Look at verse 5. And He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And they took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to His disciples to set them before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, He said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. So Jesus begins the process of feeding this crowd and teaching the disciples again in the same way. You see the crowd? Give them something to eat. We can't do it. What do you have? We've got this. Tell them to sit down. Follows the same pattern. He takes what they have. He blesses it. He thanks God for it. He breaks it. He gives it to the disciples. They begin to disperse it. And they keep dispersing it and dispersing it and dispersing it. And everyone eats. And everyone loosens the belt, so to speak. And they say, "I can't take any more." Now take up the leftovers. And there are leftovers. This points to the fact that, beloved, God's grace for His elect is inexhaustible. There's always leftover mercy. There's always leftover grace because God is a God of infinite supply. The finite creature will never exhaust the infinite riches of God. It is with and by divine power that little becomes much. God does not depend upon our quantity to meet His needs. He has no needs. He doesn't depend upon our quantity to meet the needs of others. All God desires is for you and for me to give Him all that we have. You understand, you and I are stewards of what God has given us. That means that everything that is in your possession is not yours. It's God's. You can't take it with you. There are no U-Hauls being towed behind hearses on the way to the cemetery. Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourself things on earth. Thieves can steal them, moths can eat them, rust can destroy it." When you and I understand that the gifts God's given us, not only materially and temporally, but also spiritually, are not even ours. They're stewardships. They're gifts. They're not for us, they're for others. Then God takes them, He blesses it, He breaks it, and He uses it. Think about where you are in this life and what God's given you. I've talked to some of you today. I've talked to some of you before. And I see this every day that goes by in my own life. I can't do the things physically I used to could do. I sure can't get up as fast as I could. I can't walk as fast as I could. I don't comb my hair as well as I used to. And you know what we can do? And what I'm tempted to do? And I say I'm tempted to do this, so don't think I'm pointing out anybody else. But I'm tempted to bemoan the things I used to be able to do, but I can't anymore. And I'm tempted to get down. And I'm tempted to get discouraged. Instead, I need to focus on the fact that there is a sovereign God who has a perfect plan and has broken me to the place where I am right now in life. And He wants to use me to minister to others, no matter how small and insignificant I may think it is. God can use us wherever we are in life to be a ministry to others. We may not be able to go out and knock on doors door to door. We may not be able to have the physical stamina we used to have. But wherever you are, whatever little you can do, you can pray for others. You can call others. You can write others. Instead of turning our focus in on ourselves, we need to be able, by God's grace, to turn it back out on others. And I have to remind myself of these things every day. That God sovereignly has placed me where I am, just as He has you. And all we need to be willing to say is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6. Here am I. Send me. Use me. If we will be willing to do that by God's grace, we are useful. We are useful. No matter how much or how little we think we have to offer. God can take it. He can bless it. He can break it. And He can use it. And that's exactly what He did here. Jesus didn't say to the disciples when they said, "We only have a few loaves and a few fish." He didn't say, "Tell you what, go run into town real fast. Get them to make some bread and bring it back." He didn't say, "Go cast your nets into the sea." He said, "Just give me what you have." And He didn't say, "Lord, I know this is small in number. Lord, I know that you did this and we could do this if we just had more faithful people." He took the small, meager possessions and He said, "I thank you, Lord, for what we have." And He used it. He used it. That, beloved, is ministry. That is understanding that God is the one that gives the promises and has the power to perform the promises. And what you and I must never do is we must never draw back from the occasion or the circumstances and then look at it and measure it by our own understanding or our own limited perceptions. If God's Word is true, and it is, then we've got to understand the reality of it. We've got to understand and measure everything by what Scripture says, who God has revealed Himself to be. And if you can't, listen, if you can't trust God to use you, why do you trust Him to save you? Didn't he promise to save you? Well, I can trust him to save me. I just can't trust him to use me. Why is that? So you think God made you one promise that he would keep and then another promise that he would lie about? God is trustworthy. He alone is faithful. In a moment, we're going to have a time of response. And I don't know where you are in life. I don't know if you've trusted Christ, but I'm going to implore you, if you don't know Christ, trust Him for salvation. Now, what does that mean? Very quickly, what does it mean to trust Christ for salvation? It means you understand, first and foremost, you don't deserve to be saved. You understand you came into this world a sinner. You came into this world with a disposition that was opposed to God, and unless you've been redeemed, you still have that disposition. And no matter how many things you think you can do to offset that, where you can somehow make your good outweigh your bad, you've got two problems. One, the very presence of anything bad disqualifies you from being accepted by God. But secondly, who says what you think is good is really good? Because God says no one does good, not even one. There's no one righteous. No one seeks after God. What you've got to give up is your self-delusion that you can make yourself acceptable to God by who you are and what you do. No amount of giving of money, no amount of baptisms, no amount of Bible reading, joining a church, telling others about Jesus, none of that's going to make you acceptable to God. The only thing that makes you accepted by God is if He took your sin and placed it on Christ, and then He takes the righteousness of Christ and gives it to you. And He does that through a double switch we call imputation or crediting. He reckons your sin to Jesus on the cross, and He reckons Christ's righteousness to your account. And then He accepts you because you trust in that double switch alone. And even the ability to trust in that's a gift from God. The ability to repent of sin is a gift of God, so that no one can boast in His presence. Is that what you're trusting in? Or do you think, He doesn't know me. He doesn't know how good I am. I'm pretty strong. I got things figured out. Repent. If that's your idea, repent. Let's pray.